that. Come on.
Baptism Sundays always get right to the heart of the gospel. And I love today, I mean, the dads and the moms and the husbands that were doing the baptizing, recognizing that that Great Commission where God says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, that's a command to all of us. And to have the opportunity, or have these family members have that opportunity to baptize their loved ones. Just an amazing time. And I love baptisms because it is this symbolic remembrance of the goodness of God and the kindness of God that drew us to Him. And those of us that placed our faith in Jesus, for some it may be years ago, these baptism Sundays remind us again of the joy of our salvation and allows us to celebrate with Him. So one more time, let's celebrate what God has done. Well, we could stop right there and say that was an encouraging, oh my gosh, hearts are full and we could just leave here, but we're not gonna do that. We're gonna dive into God's word here in just a few minutes. Hey, a quick reminder, Easter's here in 2 weeks and we are gonna gather together as our church family and with folks from the community to come and to remember and to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. If you have not yet registered, just let us know. You don't have to register, but it lets us know where the numbers will be and we can make sure that we have the appropriate plans in place for that. So hop online, you can see the link on there. 8, 10, and 12 o'clock. We'll be identical services, but we'll have a chance to get together and to remember and to celebrate Jesus on Easter. As we dive into God's word, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you again, just for the powerful reminder of your pursuit of us, that your kindness draws us to you. God, we can come together and celebrate the work that you are continuing to do to bring people to yourself. And now, God, as we open up your word and open up our minds and our hearts to your word. Spirit, we know that you are doing a personal work, and we just pray that as we open ourselves up to you, that you would give us clear next steps and give us the courage to chase after whatever it is you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. We'll get there in just a few seconds here. But we are in this series leading up to Easter, where we are looking at some of the face-to-face encounters that people had with Jesus on his way to the cross. And this morning we'll be in a very familiar passage to many of you in John 3. And it's this encounter that Jesus had with a religious leader, with a religious scholar. And that encounter completely transformed his view of life. It's found in John 3. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." So in this first verse, we learn all kinds of information about Nicodemus. First, we learn that he's a Pharisee. And in those days, there's about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of Jesus. If you have been around church for a while, sometimes when you hear that word Pharisee, it conjures up this caricature of someone who's puffed up and self-righteous and who is an enemy of Jesus. Now, there were some Pharisees that fit that bill, but not all of them. And what we need to understand first and foremost is that in Jesus' day, being a Pharisee was a huge badge of honor. It was an immense compliment. These are the varsity players in the Jewish religion. They were zealous for God. They were completely sold out for him and committed to their faith. They were masters of the Bible. They would have actually memorized word for word, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Think about that for a second. Have you ever tried to read Numbers? I mean, just reading. I think Numbers is the book of the Bible that kills everybody's one-year Bible reading plan. I mean, you gut it out, you make it through Leviticus, and you get to like Numbers chapter 7, like, you know what, I'm going back to the New Testament. These guys not only read it, they memorized it word for word. So just in terms of raw spiritual discipline, these guys were the tops. They knew their Bibles front and back, and they were obedient to every command, and they even made up some of their own commands to make sure they didn't get close to disobeying one of God's commands. Everyone in Jesus' day looked up to these guys. They were the spiritual giants, and Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees. But we also learn in this verse that he was a member of the ruling council. It was called the Sanhedrin. And there were only 70 people that were allowed onto this council. And they were the most influential and the most powerful of the Pharisees. And later on in this passage, Jesus actually refers to Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel, leading some biblical scholars to believe that Nicodemus was the senior most leader of the Sanhedrin. So he was the best of the best of the best. He was prominent, he was respected, he was revered in the public. He was at the top of the religious ladder. Think Billy Graham in his day. On the spectrum of human goodness, there was no one gooder than Nicodemus. I mean, this guy excelled at being good. So verse 2 picks up. It says, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." And so while many of the Pharisees had problems with Jesus, there were some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, who were curious. They were intrigued by Jesus. They saw his miracles, and they heard his teachings, and it was like unlike anything that they had ever heard. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he's curious about who this young, talented rabbi is. But Nicodemus had a lot at stake. Because of his position in the Sanhedrin and because of the position of a lot of his colleagues, that they viewed Jesus as this religious threat, and some of them were looking to kill him. So Nicodemus didn't want to hitch his wagon just yet to Jesus. So he came under the cover of darkness with these questions. And as we look into this story of Nicodemus, I see three phases that many people go through on their journey of faith. And the first is hiding. That this is Nicodemus' story. Nicodemus knew that this visit to Jesus would be unpopular with his friends and his family, but he had to come because he was bothered and he had some questions. If you looked at Nicodemus, it seemingly had it all. I mean, he practiced his religion. He was well thought of in the community, but he still had this gnawing feeling in his stomach. He had a face that he put on during the day, and he had all this success and prominence, but at night, even amidst all of his religious success, he felt like there was something missing. He looked at Jesus and he saw something different, something that he hadn't experienced in his own life. When Jesus spoke and when he taught, he taught with an authority that he hadn't seen before. And his words had life and not just law or legalism. And his miracles showed that somehow he had God's favor and God's divine power in him. And I wonder if Nicodemus started to think and to wonder himself, could Jesus be the one? Could he be the long-awaited Messiah that the prophets wrote about? So he came at night, hidden from his family and friends, to begin his journey of faith. And maybe that's where you are today. You're at the very beginning of your own faith journey, and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Maybe right now you're just joining us online, or maybe you sneak in and sneak out of the service because it's a little bit too early in your faith journey and you're not really convinced about who Jesus is. And maybe you're a little unsure about what your friends or family would think if they knew that you were exploring Jesus. So you're kind of staying in the shadows. And this part of your life, you're kind of keeping hidden from other people. And maybe you're like Nicodemus as well. And from the outside, it looks like you have it all together. Your life seems to be going in the right direction. But when you lay your head down at night and it's just you and your thoughts, there's this nagging feeling that something is missing in your life. Maybe it's a lack of fulfillment. Maybe it's a lack of purpose. Maybe there's some emptiness in your life and you're beginning to wonder, can Jesus do something with that? Can Jesus fill that hole? Can he do the healing of what's broken in my life? And that oftentimes, when we get to that place, it leads to the second phase, and that is questioning. And that's where Nicodemus was. Jesus knew that Nicodemus coming at his door at night, he was searching for answers. And so Jesus starts the conversation and he engages this conversation with Nicodemus. And it starts these series of questions that Nicodemus comes back with. Pick it up in verse 3. It says, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus is saying, I'm just going to cut to the chase. I know why you're here. And here's the answer to what's bugging you. If you want to see, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, if you want to have a right relationship with God, it comes down to being born again. And this is a different answer than Nicodemus expected. Jews in that day looked forward to seeing the kingdom of God, but the way that they thought that they would experience that is you had to be a good Jewish person. You had to obey God's commands. You had to do all the sacrifices. But Jesus is saying that the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. And that phrase, born again, could also be translated born from above. And I think Jesus intended both at the same time, that he's saying, Nicodemus, you must experience a new birth, and this new birth is not something you do on your own. It's a new birth that comes from above, from God. And it's something that Nicodemus has not experienced yet. And this is stunning that Jesus would say something like this to someone of Nicodemus's stature and character. But Jesus is making this point that even if you are at the top of the religious ladder, even if your goodness and even if your morality exceeds everyone else's, to experience the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And I think that's why we have the story, this engagement in our Bibles. Because if anyone could be right with God based on human performance, based on human effort and religious activity, Nicodemus would be it. But this passage is telling us that if Nicodemus had to be born again, then so do you and I. If this requirement that Jesus is saying applies to Nicodemus, it surely applies to you and me. And so Nicodemus is scratching his head going, I don't understand. What about this term born again? So he asks this question, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So now at this point, Nicodemus is still looking through the lens of his personal performance and his religious activity. So when he hears this phrase, born again, he's thinking, oh, Jesus is telling me that there are some aspects of my life that aren't good enough, that I need to relive my life. And he's saying, Jesus, I know there are some things in my past that I could have done better, but what's past is past. I can't go back and relive my life. I don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus is saying that it's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. That we are born physically, but for us to experience a relationship with God, for us to experience the kingdom of God, we need to be born again spiritually. And the reason is that there's sin in our lives, that we are all sinners, and sin brings with it a kind of spiritual death. And it harms our relationships, it harms our families, it harms our souls, and it kind of brings the spiritual perishing in our lives. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that no amount of religious rituals can clean that up. This new life is something only God can do. And when God's Spirit enters into your life through faith in Christ, your spirit comes alive. Your life is transformed. There's this hunger to be in God's word for his truth. You're drawn to times of worship and gathering with other believers. You're bothered by your sin now. And there's this desire, this deep desire to change. And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and saying, you shouldn't be surprised by these words. You've been looking for an answer to what's been troubling you for your whole life. And I'm telling you, I am the answer that you're looking for. And look at Nicodemus's response in verse 9. He says, how can this be? For years, he's been teaching people that the way to God, that the way to be right with God is through obedience and religious works. And now Jesus is turning all of that on its head, and he doesn't have a rubric to think about that. You can sense this internal conflict that's going on in his life. He's like, Jesus, help me understand this. This doesn't make any sense to me. How does this happen? Nicodemus would have never known the offer that Jesus was giving to him if he had not asked questions. That this stage in someone's spiritual journey, it's a critical one. I'm finding out the truth of who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus' response is down in verse 14. He says, this is how you experience this new birth. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus refers back to the story that's in the Old Testament that Nicodemus would have been intimately familiar with. He would have memorized this. It comes out of Numbers 21, where the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were in another cycle of being disobedient to God, and these snakes, these vipers, enter into their midst, into their camp. And as the people, these snakes started biting the people, and they started dying. So the people cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to God, and God said, all right, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pole, and I want you to fashion a bronze snake on top of the pole and tell the people that anyone who looks up, looks on that pole, they will be saved. And it worked. And Jesus says, in the same way that they had to look up to the snake that was raised up on the pole, I must be raised up. And he's referring to the cross. He says, and anyone who looks to the cross to save them from the spiritual death that's entered into their life, they'll be saved too. And Jesus says that it all comes down, this eternal life that's offered, all comes down to one word, belief. It's not your position, it's not your religion, it's not your good works that give you eternal life. Those things do not let you become born again. Jesus made it crystal clear for the Pharisee that there's only one way to heaven, that there's only one way to eternal life, that there's only one way to experience this new birth, and it's through a belief in Jesus. And Jesus says that there's really only two kinds of people. There are those that are currently in a state of perishing, and there are those who have eternal life. And it comes down to a decision. It comes down to, what do you do with Jesus' claims? Are you going to trust, if you trust, that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then you have eternal life. And the amazing thing is that this offer is for everyone. And God is saying, I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to experience separation from me. That's why I sent my Son, and that whoever believes will have eternal life. No condemnation. Destiny secured. Nicodemus' questions led to Jesus' answer. And the third phase of being a belief is coming to a decision. Nicodemus now faced a decision. What would he do with the information that Jesus just shared? Would he come out of hiding? Would he risk his reputation to accept Jesus' offer of new life, or would he walk away? The interesting thing about this passage in John 3 is that it ends and we don't know what Nicodemus's answer is. There's not in this chapter this sudden epiphany of Nicodemus, and where he declared out loud, my eyes have been opened. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I accept your free offer of salvation, and I'll follow you. That's not what you see. The passage ends and Nicodemus is just in this stunned silence, still trying to figure out and still wrestling with the words of Jesus. And I think sometimes, oftentimes, that is what the faith journey looks like. That it takes time, that we have to hear things and wrestle with things over and over again for a while, that it's not always neat and tidy, and that's Nicodemus' story. We don't know how long it took, but eventually Nicodemus comes to place his faith in Jesus. Eventually he believes and he starts to follow Jesus. As you read through the rest of the account of John's gospel, Nicodemus shows up two more times. In John chapter 7, Jesus, as he's apt to do, has begun to cause quite a stir again, and the leaders in the Sanhedrin were growing frustrated again. And they're trying to figure out what to do, and they wanted to arrest Jesus, but Nicodemus raises this kind of procedural objection and it buys Jesus some time. Nicodemus has begun to come out of the shadows a little bit, but he's not quite there, completed on his faith journey towards belief. But his faith is clearly seen when we get to John 19. The crucifixion had just happened, and Jesus is dead, and his dead body is hung on the cross. and the disciples that had been with Jesus for the last 3 years and who had sworn that they would be with him forever have disappeared. And there are only some mourning people left in front of the cross. And out of that crowd come two surprising people. In John 19, verse 30, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So after Jesus had died and everyone had left, it says that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, goes to Pilate and says, I want to take the body for proper burial. And it says in there that he was a disciple of Jesus, but he did so secretly. And if you read Mark's account in Mark 15, it tells us that Joseph was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, that he was in the same select group as Nicodemus. These two have been following Jesus secretly, but while also being in the Sanhedrin. And somewhere along the way, through maybe additional interactions with Jesus that aren't recorded, or maybe just watching him and listening to the way that he taught, these two believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and they became disciples. And now they were committed to making sure that their savior, their friend, had a proper burial. And it's this huge risk for Nicodemus. He shows up with 75 pounds of aloes and different spices. It's a huge risk because now he's coming out of hiding. There's no more hiding behind what his faith looked like. When they took the body down, all of Jerusalem would have known that they are a follower of Jesus. Nicodemus' belief was now public. And this is the faith journey that we see from the beginning in, that we see Nicodemus go from a place of hiding in the shadows to boldly living out his faith in full view. And his life has been changed. And he's been born again. So let me give a couple of applications for us as we think about the story of Nicodemus. The first I would say is be patient with others' faith journeys. The journey of faith takes time, and sometimes we forget that. And we get impatient with our family or with our friends that are trying to find the answers that they're looking for. We need to allow them the space to explore their faith on their own timing and understand that, like Nicodemus, that they're having to work through their own questions and their own doubts. So give them space, but make yourself available to them. To give the encouragement that they need, to answer some of those questions that might be bubbling up in their minds, and be patient, as God is the one who's doing a work in their lives and is drawing them to himself. And the second application is make the decision to be born again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to take that next step and say, you know what, I'm done hiding. I'm done asking questions. I may not have all of my questions answered yet, but I have enough of them answered. And I understand that there's a step left that I need to decide. I need to decide to place my faith in Jesus to be born again. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. To become a Christian. To become a follower of Jesus, to be born again of the Spirit, comes down to belief, to trusting that Jesus is who he said he was, the perfect Son of God who lived the life that I couldn't live, to die the death that I deserved, and that if I place my trust in him, that I can have eternal life. And that eternal life is offered to you, and you can receive that through a simple prayer. It's a simple recognition. It's as easy as ABC, that you admit. You admit to God, God, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you, and now there's distance between you and me. And I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid that sin debt in full. So I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm committing to following after you all the days of my life. I want to give you an opportunity to pray a simple prayer and receive that free gift of salvation. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. God, Thank you for the reminder. The reminder of how it is that we can experience eternal life. God, that in your goodness and in your grace, you made a way where there seemingly was no way. And through the life and death and resurrection of your son Jesus, we can know that we know that we know that we are right with you, that we can experience eternal life with you. God, for those of us that have already placed our faith in Jesus, may today be another reminder of your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the baptisms today that reminded us all the more. But God, for those that are here that have not quite made that step of faith, that they are stuck somewhere on their own faith journey, but they would say, today I want to make a decision. If that's you, you can pray a simple prayer and say, God, I recognize and I admit that I have sinned. I have sinned against you, and there is now separation between you and me, and I admit that I am powerless to fix that on my own. So I turn to you, and I believe that Jesus paid my penalty in full with his death on the cross. So please forgive me and give me a new heart and give me a new spirit that will allow me to follow after you all the days of my life. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. We'd love to have some information to you. Yes, we can pray for that. We will have a couple of folks underneath the screens at the end of the service. Our prayer team would love to pray with you, get some information to you. We're going to close the service with a song. It's a song that really captures all that we've experienced and witnessed here today, both in the baptisms and in the story of Nicodemus. This journey of faith that God invites us to, and a reminder of the faithfulness of God who pursues us even when we're far away to bring us home. Won't you stand and join us in worship? Yeah.
to come. There is no fear in perfect love for those who don't know where to start. He always meets us where we are. For those with just a little faith, a little faith is all it takes. He's calling.
So much for joining us today and celebrating what a beautiful representation of baptism is, what God has done in all of our lives. We just praise you. We thank you for being with us this morning. We hope to see you right here next Sunday. Have a great week, everybody.